Good evening. Welcome tonight. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, I'm sure as you already know. So if you'll go ahead and turn there, just want to share about our weekend. I know all of you will be happy to know that Johnny did his first women's conference this weekend. He was a speaker. And he was a blessing. A few months ago, actually a women's conference up in Hickory, North Carolina, had asked me to come and speak. And so after we began to talk about how we would do it, they told me they wanted it to be multi-generational. So then they asked me if I thought that my two daughters and my two daughters-in-law would come and also be a part of a panel discussion and just share their testimony and of how they came to faith in Christ and how God is using them now in the very ordinary circumstances of their life. And then a few months later, they asked me if I thought Johnny would be willing to come and speak to the women. And basically, he shared what he shared last Monday night. So he came, and then Lisa came too, and she played did the music for us. So we had a wonderful time. And we brought Catherine. My daughter Catherine lives in Manhattan. We brought her back to Raleigh, and we put her on the plane this morning at 6 o'clock, and I asked her, I said, Catherine, did you have a good weekend? And she said, Mom, I had the best weekend I have ever had coming home. She said, and I said, well, why is that? She said, because we were doing something meaningful as a family. We were doing something worthwhile, and she said, it was wonderful to be giving out the gospel and doing it together. And then this afternoon, as around 4 o'clock, Johnny took daughter Quinn to the airport, and she is on her way to the Middle East for about 10 days. And then she's going to go from there back to India, and son Daniel is going to meet her there, and they're going to do sports outreach and youth camps and some tournaments they're going to have, and they're going to have Daniel and another athlete share their testimonies over there. And you know, I was just thinking about us as a family, us as a family of faith, and how we have had the unbelievable, staggering privilege of having a glimpse of the glory of God and experiencing His grace in our life. And in this truly hellish world that we live in, where there's global troubles and personal conflict and all emotional disorders, that we know a God who delivers, and we know a message of hope, and we have a message of comfort, and we have a message of true optimism. In fact, we're the only ones who have the message of true optimism. And the only way, though, Paul said to Philemon in verse number six, he said, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. That unless you and I are sharing it, giving it out to the world around us, somehow involved in giving it out to the nations, and the nations being our next door neighbors and the people that we work with and the people that we go to school with and the people that we run into every day, that we never really understand, we never fully grasp the full impact of what God has done. There's just something about as a family and a family of faith, and we can't do it by ourselves. It's not an individual. It is an individual thing, but it's also a corporate thing. It's something that we need each other to do. That we can't really grasp the full completeness and the full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So the aim of tonight's message is to encourage, challenge, convict, compel. In what way have you been involved in giving out the message of Christ, giving out the hope that we have, the deliverance that we have, that we have a God who is blessing us. We have a God we can have a relationship with, a God who speaks to us, a God who is present in our life, a God who helps us, who's provided for us, and His name is Jesus. And tonight we're going to talk about Jesus. And we're going to talk about taking him out into a lost and dying world. So I want to ask you, is your life story one of God's amazing grace? Of once I was lost and now I've been found. And I have experienced deliverance in my life. Time after time after time, God has come into my life and delivered me again and again and again and provided for me again and again and again. He has saved me, forgiven me of my sin, changed my life. Then what kind of difference is that making? And are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? Are you out there changing the culture, changing the world? Are you just reflecting it? And people can just look at you and see the temperature of what the world is. Because we see these people, Paul and these people listed here, change their culture. They made history. And will you be that person? And you know, if we're not, you wonder, why not? How can we keep this wonderful message to ourselves? You have to wonder, don't you? Has it really taken hold like it should? Or maybe we're lack the full understanding because we're not active in giving it out, like Paul said to Philemon. So will you know where we're going? This is going to be about our witness to the nations. Will you be that person who's willing to share and show the gospel to the world around us? Let's bow and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse of your glory, for letting us know you, for blessing us, for speaking to us, for saving us, for wanting a relationship with us. Thank you, Jesus, for making the way. Thank you for going to the cross, dying for our sins, rising again, sending your Holy Spirit into our lives, and giving us new life in you. Thank you for your word. And now, God, we're just asking that you would breathe life into us. God, we know that your word is living and active. We're asking that tonight you would use your word to revive us and refresh us and renew us. And Lord, quicken the Holy Spirit within us that we might leave here tonight with a sense of mission, Lord. No longer complacent, no longer sitting on the sidelines. But God, we would be active in sharing our faith that we might have full understanding of every good thing that we have in you. So God, help me now, please, to be able to say what you've put in my heart to say. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, we see that Paul prays. He asked for prayer that he would be able to share the gospel. He called it the mystery of Christ. And what was this mystery of Christ that was concealed in the Old Testament and revealed it in the New Testament? It was that Jew and Gentile would be one in Jesus, that Gentiles would come to God, not through Judaism, but they would come through Christ, and that Jew and Gentile would be one. He said, pray for me that I would be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. How do you and I share the mystery of Christ clearly? And he gives us two reasons. He said two ways. He said, first of all, one is through prayer, and the second one is through the platform that God gives us. Evangelism by itself just doesn't get it, he tells us. We are to be devoted to prayer, devoted, watchful, and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open doors, that he'll open our mouths, and that he'll open hearts for the cause of Christ. And listen, prayer changes things. Things happen or don't happen because people pray. Things happen that wouldn't have happened because people pray, and things don't happen that would have happened because people refuse to pray. Prayer changes families. Prayer changes hearts. Prayer changes cities and states and countries and neighborhoods and schools. And we can't do it without prayer, because think about it. Only God can come inside and change a human heart. Remember, Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of the human heart that defiles him. In other words, it's really not the neighbor's children that is defiling, that is causing your children to act bad. It's not the computer or the TV or the
whatever we think it is. Now, certainly those things have an influence, but the Bible says if you moved into a cave, the Bible shows us if you moved into a cave or you moved into a monastery, our families would still be hijacked. And there would still be rebellion because the evil comes out of the human heart. We see that in our families, don't we? And so it requires prayer. It requires a change of heart that only God can do. Only He can come in and turn and change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And it requires consistent, systematic wrestling and prayer for the human heart. And who have you been praying for? For their salvation. It's easy, isn't it, to just get caught up in what I can do to build up my own spiritual life and just read and do things and read books and read scripture that comforts my soul and makes me feel better and helps me be a better Christian. And that's all fine and well, but there comes a time when we've got to look out and see that the fields are white for harvest. And there's hearts out there that God's calling us to pray would be changed. And there's hearts out there that there's doors that we need to pray would be open. And we need to pray for their own mouths to be open. Open hearts, open doors, and open mouths. We can't experience the fullness of Christ until we're willing to share Him. And evangelism without prayer is, the power's going to be missing. Whose heart are you praying for to be changed? It's not a mechanical thing. It's an organic thing. Remember, God changes from the inside out, and only He and He alone can do it. We are to share clearly through prayer, but also through the platform that God has given us. You know, there are no negative circumstances, only opportunities. And Rome was a unique opportunity. It was the end of the Golden Age. Nero had been in power for over 25 years. He had already murdered his wife and brutally murdered his mother. There were 2 million people living in Rome at this time. Over half of them were slaves. 700 of them were senators. 15,000 of them were soldiers. And the rest were just peasants, people just poor, just living in the streets. The glory days were gone. There was a temple of Jupiter right in the middle of the city. And in the midst of all of that, God plucked down a Jewish evangelist, probably the greatest evangelist who ever walked the face of the earth, and he turned the Roman world upside down for the cause of Christ. And listen to me, think about it. Where was he? Where did he say he was in verse number 3? He said, I'm in chains for Christ. He was in a hole, a dungeon. But he said that was, I'm a prisoner for Christ. That was his platform. A dark, dank hole, chained. And he said, I'm in chains for Christ. No building, no social media, no Bible bookstore, no great facilities like we have here, no church steeple, no great piano. How in the world did the word get out? The power of God, the power of the word. That was his platform. And I wonder, what platform are you waiting for? And have you just been thinking, you know, I'm so bound. I'm so chained in this fill in the blank. Well, I've just been so chained going through this circumstance and I'm just in such a difficult place and it's just so hard. While when things get better, I'll just begin to share the gospel. And it didn't stop him. That was his platform. And in it, in that dungeon, he wrote Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. He never prayed to get out of the mess, did he? And listen, notice this. Paul never prayed in all of Scripture for any part of his body except his mouth to be opened for the cause of Christ. That was his platform. What platform has God given you? What chains are you in for the cause of Christ? May I submit to you, that's the very platform that he's given you. The place where you're bound, the place that's dark, the place where you feel no freedom. It couldn't have been a worse situation. And maybe, you know, God just showed it to us to show us. You just began to do it where you are with who God has given you, with what He's chained you with. We're to share it clearly through prayer and through the platform that God has given us. Anywhere was the platform, was a pulpit for the apostles. What pulpit has He given you? Chained with little bitty children? Chained with a job? Could it be? That's your platform? Right there at work with the people God has put in your sphere of influence? Well, but you just don't know how hard it was. You don't know how tough my boss is. You don't know how difficult it is at work. How much more difficult could it be? Why, nobody's interested. We don't know whether anybody's interested or not. God knows that. He's just told us to begin to open up our mouths and pray for open doors and pray for open hearts. We're to share it clearly through prayer and through the platform God has given us. We're to share it cleverly in verse number 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every time, of every opportunity. You know, every single moment of our life is an opportunity. All of it is significant. And we're told to purchase that time for good, for the days are evil. I just got a picture of this week. I actually walked in the Starbucks, and while I was standing in there, I was standing in line, a girl came in, and she sort of yelled to everybody in the Starbucks. She said, "Somebody in here has parked too close to my car out there, and I can't get out, and I want to know who it is." And some little sheepish girl started to walk out of the Starbucks and went to move her car. And the man she was with turned to everybody else and said, "She has no idea what she's dealing with that girl that just walked out." And they got that all straightened out and huffed and puffed. And then I left there and I actually went to the Y to work out. And I was standing in the hallway and there was an acquaintance who came up and she wanted to talk to me about something. There was a lot of people there. And as we were standing, I was backed up against the wall, but she was in the way of people trying to get by. And somebody went by, another woman went by and said something really, really nasty and hateful to her. I really didn't hear it, but I could just tell by the way the girl I was talking to reacted that it was, and I could tell by the look on her face, she was not happy. Well, somebody heard her say that, the mean girl say that to the girl I was talking to. And they started talking to her and telling her off. And then the girl's boyfriend who was there, he started telling her off. And before you know, in just a few seconds, there was just like this eruption of this little verbal war going on. And I just sort of put my arm around the girl I was talking to and said, "Let's move way over here." And, you know, it dawned on me, people are looking for a fight. And those are the women, you know, that were doing it. And we go through these days and we're living in a world where people are just looking for a fight, you know? And we're told here, none of that is insignificant, that you and I as Christians out in the world, yes, we're ministering here on Monday nights and we're ministering on Sunday nights, we're ministering Sunday morning and at women's conference, but every single moment of our lives, the Bible says, is useful. We are to make wise in all of those situations, we are to use them, buy them back for good, purchase the time for good, belief in God. And you know, it has a ripple effect, doesn't it, the way we respond. It's just everybody became involved in that one little episode in Starbucks, and several people became involved in that one little episode, and it just happened like that. And the same thing, when somebody does something for good and does something kind and responds differently and responds with patience and understanding and kindness, that seems to have a ripple effect too. And a relationship with Christ alters the way we talk. And it alters the way we relate to people. And hope in God affects the way we work and the way we do everything. And listen, it is history making. Those two episodes, those people, it's history to me. I can't get those visions out of my mind, right? And in the same way, we're making history, biblical, godly, heavenly history every moment of every day. And he says, be wise. Buy it back. Believing in Jesus brings radical change in our lives, in the lives of the people that we touch. And he says, be wise about it. Be ready. Redeem the time. Purchase the time. Because we live in an evil world, we're told. And every single minute, the world is looking for a fight, standing up for their rights, running over people. And you and I are to be salt, and we are to be light to the world. We're to be different. And I wonder if your life reflects the goodness and the compassion and the graciousness and the love of God, so that people want to know more. We're to be clever in the way that we use our time. We're to be, not only we are to share clearly and cleverly, but we're to share confidently. And verse number 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, why can our conversation be full of grace? Because we've received so much of it. That's why. We've received so much grace in our life. We've received so much comfort from God, so much love from God. He's so tender. He's so merciful. He's been so good to me. He's answered so many of my prayers. He's delivered me time after time after time after time again. And he will forgive me of my sin tonight, knowing that next week I will violate his holiness all over again. And he just keeps on forgiving me and keeps on forgiving me. And his tender mercies are new every day, and he's so faithful to me. So why isn't my conversation full of grace, seasoned with salt? To me, that means it's got truth in it. It's grace with truth. God's grace builds up, it restores, it refreshes, it revives, but it's also seasoned with salt. It's truthful, and it's honest, and it makes people want to know more about the gospel. You and I are to have convictions, and we're to be courageous with our convictions. We're to have courage, and we're to be confident with our convictions, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Every one of us in here know how to answer everyone. Did you know that? Because we've got this. Because we know the gospel. And we can be confident in this. Let me ask you something. If I tell you, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Does that have authority? Why does that have authority? Because it's the word of God, yes? Amen. And Johnny stands here and he says the same verse. Does that have authority? Yes, it does. Why does it have authority? Because it's the word of God. If a six-year-old child stands here and says John 3:16, does it have authority? Yes, it because it's the word of God. All of us, God's word in our mouth has authority. We can speak with confidence because it's God's word. And he says the grass will wither and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. You and I can speak his truth with confidence. All of us, no matter our age, no matter our stage, no matter our gender, no matter our educational background, no matter how much theology we've had. Why? Because this is truth. Did God not speak through a burning bush? Yes, he did. Did he not speak through a donkey? Then can he not speak through me, and can he not speak with you? And can we not share his word with confidence? And he said, if you do not do it, I will raise up the rocks to do it. And one Samaritan woman, she went back to her town and she said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And the implication was, and he loved me anyway. And revival started because of that one woman's testimony. Why is that? Because this is truth, that's why. And we can stand on it. And we can live it. And we can eat it. And we can breathe it. And the people that God has put in your life, people in your neighborhoods, people in your cul-de-sac, people at work, you know they want to know. They want to know the truth. Did you know Romans says the law of God is written on every man's heart? People, who was it? Someone said, we all are born with that God-sized vacuum. We want to know God deep inside. Every creature who's ever been created, speak to that need. This is what you're dying to know, that our sins can be forgiven. And we can be put right with God, and we can know Him, and our lives can be changed. And we're to share the gospel, but we're also to show the gospel. And we see this through God's people. Who are these people? These are you. These are me. These are us. This is the way to read the scripture. These are the real world changers right here. These are the people that change the world that we see in verse number 7 through 18. No. They're not the people, right, you would read about in Vanity Fair or Style Magazine or Vogue or ESPN the magazine or Time Magazine. They're not the people we would see on the Grammys or on the red carpet. But I would submit to you that many of those people wouldn't be listed in here either. You see, these are the people that God uses to change the world. These are the real leaders of the world. God's people. Me and you and all of those who claim to know Him and are serving Him. And we can't do it without each other. These are the living stones being built into a spiritual house. That's who these people are. People who just simply came alongside and worshiped God and worked for God and loved Him. They're us. God's instruments for bringing about His purpose in the world is His church. That's where the focus of God is. That's His instrument. Everyone else is just bit players. Now see, this should change our whole identity and our whole worth and our whole significance and give us a whole new purpose in living. We're the leaders in the world today, God's people, the church, because we are leading the world to Christ by what we say and by what we do. And when it's all said and done, it's going to make sense. It may look like we're just sort of fragmented out there. And nobody knows and nobody cares, but one day we'll see the big picture. One day it's all going to make sense to us. First of all, let's look at Tychicus. Well, in verse number 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother. He is a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstance and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has happened. Tychicus was just one of those people who was just willing to do anything. 4 years earlier in Acts chapter 20, we see that Paul was going to take money from some of the Gentile churches in Macedonia, and he was going to take them to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. There were Gentile believers and there was Jewish believers, and his fear were what was they were not going to be united. So he was going to he collected money from some of the Gentile churches, and he was going to take it to Jerusalem. Tychicus was there with him. Now 4 years later, we see him with Paul again in Colossians, just willing to be a messenger and take this letter, the book of Colossians. And many people believe probably the book of Ephesians and even maybe the book of Philemon. And he was going to take it to Colossae. And when we say take it to Colossae, that was no small thing. Or take it to Laodicea. That was no small thing. Because he was in Rome, he had to go by foot across Italy. He had to sail the Aegean Sea, land at Miletus, and then walk into the interior of Turkey. So that was no small thing. He was willing just to be a messenger. And later on in the books of 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul sent for Titus, who was a pastor in Crete. And he said, come to me and I'll send Tychicus to replace you. And he said the same to Timothy. Come and winter with me and I'll send Tychicus to replace you. In other words, we get the impression when he was called to be a messenger, he would be a messenger. A servant, but called to preach, he would just preach. He was willing to do anything. It's wonderful in the body of Christ to work with somebody like that. And in ministry through the years, especially in Lambs, it was wonderful to just to have women who would come in and just say, I'll do anything. Teach the homeschoolers, I'll teach the homeschoolers. Write the children's program, I'll write the children's program. Lead a small group, I'll lead a small group. Do a lecture for you, Beth, I'll do a lecture for you. It's the most amazing thing in the world to work with people like that. And why did he do it? Just had a humble heart. Just a humble servant's heart. Just take me and use me. And then there was Onesimus. Wow. The day he got thrown into prison was an awesome day for him, wasn't he? Because he just happened to get thrown into prison with the greatest evangelist that ever lived. And his life was changed forever. So he went from being a slave, useless, to a brother in Christ. And there he was, carrying the same letter that Paul was writing, the very words of God. And is that you? Somebody who was once useless and now has become useful to God. Someone whose life has been radically changed. He was history making. And he went back to Philemon and changed the whole culture. That's what God calls us to, is to change the culture. Not worry about how we're going to accommodate and adjust ourselves to it. Well, you know, we're just so worried, aren't we, sometimes, about how we're going to offend people around us and destroy these relationships around us. And we're willing to compromise biblical values and biblical principles because we forget, what about God? And what about offending Him? And what about my relationship with Him? And what do you think He thinks about this? Am I as concerned about my relationship with Him and offending Him as I am the culture around me? And that's when what Jesus says really comes to light, doesn't it? When it looks like we're willing to cut off these other relationships for the cause of Christ. Jesus said that. You can't come after me unless you're willing to hate even those closest to you. And that's what it can look like, can it? When we stand up for our convictions and we have the courage to stand up for the cause of Christ, and it may cost us worldly, personal relationships. But we're not going to have an influence in this culture if we don't. We're not going to have any significance. We're going to make history, but not the kind of history that God calls us to make. And then there was Aristarchus, and he was drugged into the theater in Ephesus during that riot with Paul. And he was loyal, and he went to prison, and he was persecuted, and he didn't quit. Are you one of those people? Not willing to quit? And then there was a Mark who was a failure. He had deserted Paul on one missionary campaign. Went back home. He was tired, didn't like it. Got tough. But we see he was restored. He was an overcomer. Maybe that's you. Feel like a failure? Failure's never final with God. He's so merciful. Maybe you feel like you failed in ministry, deserted God, quit, went home, got tired. God is so faithful to be patient with us and give us another opportunity. And then there was Barnabas, the encourager, in verse number 10. He was willing to identify with Paul when no one else did. And Justus, his comforter, in verse 11, and Epaphras, who poured out for others, poured out, wrestled with the church in prayer. Now, we wrestle for our own lives and our own family members when they get in trouble. When was the last time you just wrestled for the church? wrestled for the people of God. And then there was Luke, the physician. And then there was verse number 15, nymph. Some people think she was a woman, a man, and the church just met in her home. And then there was Demas, and none of us want to be, who later deserted him. What does this tell us? You know what this tells us? You know what this shows us? That biblical personal ministry is really not complicated. It's not for a select few. There's not a mystery to it. We don't really have to go to a seminar to learn about it. It is just simply living in honest, humble humility, living in community, knowing people, loving people, giving people the Word of God, and encouraging them to obey it. It's just that simple. The people that God brings into your life. You're chained to a slave, there's your audience. Onesimus. Just a slave, a doctor, Jews, Gentiles, the poor, the rich, whoever was beside him. That was Paul's audience. Wherever God had him, that was his pulpit. And all he prayed for was open doors and open hearts and an open mouth. Is that you? What are you waiting for? Just begin right where you are. Getting to know people, loving people, sharing with them the Word of God, encouraging them to obey it. Simple. But at the same time, you know what? There's also a grandeur, a glory to ministry, to personal biblical ministry. Because one day we'll stand in glory. And all this is going to make sense. All of this that looks random, all of this that looks insignificant, all of the times when it seems like we're so defeated and we've been such failures, one day when we get to heaven and we stand in glory, we're going to see that God was building his church. And we truly have been spiritual stones being built into a spiritual house. A people chosen of God, a royal priesthood. People who've been called out of darkness to declare his praises. That's who we are. Leaders in the world. To lead people to Christ. One day it's all going to make sense. And when it does, we'll see the whole picture completed. And we'll worship God. And it's all going to be worth it. So we're to show the gospel. Godly people just involved in personal ministry. Loving, knowing, sharing, encouraging one another to obey the Word of God. We're godly people with a godly purpose. In verse number 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Don't quit. That's our purpose. Don't quit. Keep going. Be intentional. Go after it. Go after a world that is lost and is dying. Be out there. Be active. You cannot be passive in this. Don't quit. Don't quit Bible study. Don't quit church. With all of its failures, the church is still the bride of Christ for whom he died. And he said the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Amen. What are you doing for the cause of Christ? What are you doing to share the gospel? Tempted to quit? It gets hard because we know that we're also going to experience godly persecution. Verse number 18, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. And grace be with you. Why? I think the reminder is there to us. There will be persecution. He was first taken prisoner in Acts chapter 21, and he gave a masterful sermon. He preached before Felix in Acts chapter 24, a prisoner. In Acts chapter 26, he preached before Agrippa, a prisoner. And in Acts chapter 28, verse 17, he preached under guard in Rome. A prisoner. Taking the gospel to the world will be costly. But you know, life is costly. isn't it? We suffer. Life is difficult. I don't know of anybody that isn't suffering. Why not make it count for something? Why not suffer for something that's going to last? Something that's going to make a difference. And who knows? You know, people may respond. To one, the Bible says, we're the smell of death. To the other, though, we're going to be the fragrance of life. But he's always leading us in triumphal procession in him. In the end, the Bible promises we will be victorious. The church, the bride of Christ, will be victorious. We need to remind one another of that. So let us not give up meeting together as some is in the habit of doing. But let's encourage one another as long as it is day. Because the day is coming. The day is coming. The day of judgment. The day of our redemption. The day of our seeing Christ is coming. And in the meantime, though, you and I need to be about God's business, kingdom business. And that's taking the gospel to the nations. And some are called to go. But those of us who are here, we can pray and we can give and we can go to the nations next door and we can go to the nations in our cul-de-sac and in our schools and at work and in the marketplace and in the workplace, wherever God has us. And we can share clearly through prayer with the platform that God has given you. And maybe the very chains that you are in, the prison where you are right now, maybe that's the very platform that God has given you. Be encouraged. Be strengthened by Paul. Be strengthened by the Apostle John. It was while he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos that he was caught up into the heavens and given the book of Revelation. And we're so thankful that he did. And we are to share clearly and cleverly. Purchase the time for good. Buy it for good. And the world that's looking for a fight, be wise. And buy back the time. And be confident. Be confident in this. Full of grace, but a little bit salty with truth of the gospel. He used my mouth, he used your mouth. Anybody's mouth is willing to take this out there. There's power in it because there's power in the Word of God. And show it. Show it. Be one of these people, godly people with a godly purpose. Understanding. We'll experience godly persecution, but it's going to be worth it. Will you pray with me? And Father, I pray for all of us in this room tonight. And we confess to you that we have missed many, many opportunities, Lord, to share and show your truth, the life-changing, life-saving news of the gospel, you, Jesus, to the world around us. And we are ashamed and we are sorry, but Lord, we want to be different when we leave here tonight. So God, would you help us? Would you help us be aware and be alert, and not get complacent, and not get tired, and not quit. But God, would you stir in us a passion? Would you stir in us a compassion to be like Paul, Lord, and the platform that you've given us? And God, we want to be faithful to pray for open hearts, open doors, and most of all, Lord, to pray for our own open mouths, that we'll just simply speak in the name of Jesus to the world around us. God, would you help us? We want to be faithful to you. So we're asking for help in doing it, Lord. Thank you that you have a purpose for us. Thank you, Lord, that each moment we have has been given to us by you. So help us, Lord. Use it for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.